copy of God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 21. My desire this morning is to finish out this chapter. I have a feeling that it's going to be a part one, just the way that my mind is flowing today. Just talking this past week and just marveling in all the things that God is showing me as I've been going through the book of Acts. Things that I never really realized. I mean, they've been there, so I've seen them. But things that I didn't really think about. One of them that stands out to me is just the humanness of Paul. I always saw Paul as this iconic figure that basically could never do any wrong. I mean, just, you know, Paul, if anybody was made in the image of Jesus, it was him. Kind of seeing Paul in maybe a different light. Seeing the church and realizing that we as a church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, is very much, and I don't want to misuse this term because there's a term out there in the world today that kind of goes along this way that is not right. But we are very much a Pauline church because most of the Bible, very good portion of the New Testament, is made up of Paul's writings. And we see Paul's work as he traveled through Macedonia and Asia Minor and in Corinth and Galatia. And seeing his influence and how God taught him and how that's manifested itself into today. Paul, as we were going to see this morning, he's back in Jerusalem. He's going to meet back with the elders of the church in Jerusalem. His mindset up until this point is to bring this great offering that he had accumulated from all the churches that he had visited to bring back to the poor saints here in Jerusalem. And the last couple times Paul has been back to the Jerusalem church, the very first time was when he came for the council at Jerusalem. The one where they determined that, no, the Gentiles did not need to become Jewish in order to be saved. And at that point, he met with the apostles and the elders. Back in Acts chapter 6, the church of Jerusalem was governed by the apostles. As at that point, the apostles were becoming overwhelmed. They were being distracted from their work of studying the Word and proclaiming the Word. So they chose 7 men to take care of the work of the church. So Acts chapter 6, we have the apostles leading the church. Acts chapter 15, when Paul goes back, we have apostles and elders. And as we see this morning, Paul goes back to the church of Jerusalem and he meets with the elders of the church. And we may ask ourselves, well, where are the apostles? Well, those that are still alive, more than likely, are out roaming the world proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. But for some reason, God didn't have a Luke following the other apostles. He didn't have the letters from those apostles to the places that they visited. He didn't have them survive. He chose in his wisdom to have these great writings of Paul and Paul's travels to remain with us in the word that he gave us. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through our passage today. Just kind of that background. Remember last week, Paul finally gets back. He's in Jerusalem. He was in Caesarea, and they were traveling up to Jerusalem, as we ended in verse 17 last week. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So they are now in Jerusalem. Now let's go ahead and pick up our context there, verse 18. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What, then, is there to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are pure, we are four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. I'm going to stop right there for now. Probably thinking that's all I'm going to get through today, and if I do have time to go further, we'll read from there. But just taking ourselves from this point, we have Paul in Jerusalem. He's fellowshipping, spending the night with believers, and the next day it says, the following day, Paul went in with us to James and the elders who were present. All right, so notice the pronoun us. This is an eyewitness account. This is not an account of something that's second party, but more than likely Luke was here with them. Remember, Paul had brought with him this great contingent of Gentiles, those who were helping carrying the offering to the church at Jerusalem. Remember, we are also in Jerusalem, which is in Israel, which still, for the Jews themselves, they have a great contempt for Gentiles. It's still kind of bleeding over somewhat into the Jewish Christian community, but not quite as bad. So they come in, they go and they meet with the elders and with James. Now James is familiar. He is the Lord's half-brother. He is a great pillar at the Church of Rome. We kind of see him as the spokesperson for the Church of Rome. Jerusalem. And so we see them going in. And what do they do when they get there? After they had greeted them, we began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So Paul's going in and he's just telling them all the great things that have happened. Everything from the last time that he had been there. I think at this point, Paul had two more missionary journeys. He'd circled the world twice. And he's got all this news to tell. And he's got his people with him. And as he's explaining, he says, yes, and I have Gaius from Galatia. And there's Gaius right there. And as Paul's relating his story, they can look at him and say, oh, great. And, they're just rejoicing in all the work that God has done in the lives of, of those that Paul has ministered to and the power of the gospel as it is flowing through. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews and those who had believed." Okay, so most people speculate. Remember, Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost was a yearly festival, a yearly feast that the Jews celebrated. And Paul, it's not just known for Acts chapter 2. Okay, we did not have Pentecost. That did not come into existence in Acts chapter 2. The term and the festival had always been around. Penta meaning 50. It's 50 days after Passover. So that's where that comes in. And Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem at this time. And because it's this time, there's a great influx of people into Jerusalem. Okay, many people are coming, you know, to come to celebrate this feast. And James says, look, see all these people, tens of thousands, the Bible says, who have believed. Okay, so there's tens of thousands of believers. You know, people who have come to recognize Christ as their Messiah. And then we see this phrase, and they are all zealous for the law. We talked a little bit a few weeks ago about kind of how hard it is to give up some things. And as we look at the Jewish community, out of any people in the world, they are very unique. Because when you say someone is a Jew, you're actually saying two things about them. Let me explain. I am an American. When I say that I am American, one thing comes in to mind. It's where I am born. It's where I live. But when you talk of someone being Jewish, that has a connotation not only of nationality, but of religion also. And the religion and the nationality just kind of fit together. And it was a part of who they were. So when the Jews necessarily came to Christ, they didn't necessarily forsake everything of their past. Nor really should they have had to. Because their faith in Jesus Christ then became the culmination, the fulfillment of everything that had been lived out since Judaism itself was brought into being in the Old Testament. But at the same time, this word zealous kind of lays in a meaning of, you know, just maybe overly. And remember at this time there were those that were called Judaizers amongst the Christians. Judaizers were people that said you had to be Jewish in order to become a Christian. They were the ones that were going to the Gentiles and saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law in order to be saved. And maybe these Judaizers were having a little bit of effect upon these zealous believers. Also, when you have someone who is so zealous for the past, it's easy then to accept those from the past who have no zealousness for the present. So within this wheat of Christians, I can see maybe many tares of maybe Jews who had not really come to know Christ as their Messiah. But it was just easy to follow along. Verse 21, these people, they have been told about you. And notice the tone here. You can almost read it. Now, you know, they have been told about you that you are teaching all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Is that a true statement? Paul had never told the Jews. So, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, would it have been wrong for Paul to tell them that? No. Is that what Paul was telling the Gentiles? Yes. And we'll see here in just a couple verses where James reiterates what they gave at the Jerusalem Council for the Gentiles. So the message that Paul is being accused of is not one that would have been wrong for him to do. But he also was not doing that. And we know that because we see Paul, even back just a couple chapters ago, as Paul was leaving Corinth, taking himself a Nazirite vow. And remember, we talked about that and some of the reasons behind that. So Paul was in no way telling the Jews to forsake their past or their culture. But that's what he's being accused of. The elders and James here in Jerusalem. And I got to admit, this would have been a hard place to be ministering to. As they are Jews themselves, living in the land of the Jews, trying to bring the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the Jewish religion, and trying to have peace all at the same time. In verse 22, they say, "What then is to be done?" I mean, they hear these stories, and part of me wants to just kind of shake and say, "Why aren't you guys standing up for Paul? You know him. You know he wouldn't say these things." And maybe they did, but it was falling on deaf ears. So what are we to do? And they come up with a plan, something that has very much perplexed me since I first read it many, many, many years ago. And maybe I have a better understanding this morning as I'm bringing it to you. But no promises. This was their plan. Verse 24, or verse 25, 3. "Therefore do this, that we tell you." Now, this was something else that was brought up as I was studying this week. Notice the progression. Remember, we went from apostles, Acts chapter 6, apostles and elders, Acts chapter 15, to James and the elders, Acts chapter 21. And here we have roles somewhat reversing, as we have the elders telling the apostle what to do. I just kind of thought that was kind of interesting. They said, "Therefore do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow." Okay? Four men who are under this Nazirite vow. Remember, at the completion of the Nazirite vow, when Paul finished it up in Corinth, he then had to hightail it to Jerusalem to... He got his hair cut, and he had 30 days to get to Jerusalem so he could then offer that up for the completion of the vow. It says, "We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses." Okay, so couple of different things I've read about this. I'm going to give a little bit of speculation. Again, I'm not going to die on this. But it says here that they are, take them and purify yourself along with them. There was a purification process that had to go along with this Nazirite vow should something have happened. Okay? Had everything gone all right during this vow period, which was either 30, 60, or 100 days, then they would just go ahead and finish out the vow. They would do their sacrifice and everything was done. If something happened in that meantime, during their time while they were under this vow, had they come in contact with a dead body, let's just say, okay, they then would have to be purified and cleansed. And this was a week-long process. And this is kind of where we find Paul coming in. And the elders tell Paul, go ahead, join yourself in with this purification process. And I'm not quite sure what that means. What would that have showed the people that Paul, that they were trying to impress? Was this, were they trying to say, okay, Paul, yeah, he might have done some things wrong, he's going to purify himself for this? Possibly. I don't know. Possibly it was just part of the natural process and it's what had to be done. But they said, Paul, join in now. During this last week, join up with these four men. Go with them through this purification process and pay their expenses. Now, you say, well, what expenses was there? Well, I mean, there was a couple different offerings that they had to make, a couple different sacrifices. There was a lamb offering. There was a food offering. There was a grain offering. All these things that could be purchased right here at the temple at a cost so they could finish out this vow. So they said, Paul, you do this. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which you have been, which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Paul, we want to show the people that you're a good Jew. And that's where I've had the problem. I mean, I remember when we went through the process at the with the elders and the Jerusalem council, when they came with these directives for the Gentiles. Remember, don't eat things sacrificed to idols, no eating or drinking of blood, abstain from fornication. I kind of found it funny because it was for the Gentiles. And they at that point did not do anything for the Jews. You know, the council didn't say, okay, Jewish Christians now, you don't have to do all these things anymore. That didn't happen at that point. And I always scratch my head and say, why? Now we got Paul coming here, and Paul, we want you to act like a good Jew. So they see you. So they see that you aren't going against everything that we stand for. Everything that they stand for. And it goes to show me just how patient God is with us. You know, there's things that we do in our lives that are unique. They're unique to what any other believer does. I grew up in the church. The little wafers that we have for communion. Communion that we will be celebrating next week, by the way. The little wafers that I bought for a purpose. I bought them because those were the wafers that I grew up on. And those were the wafers that when the pastor was up front, and as we were talking about the bread, and they say the verse where Jesus says, this is my bread, this is my body, which was broken for you. Those little wafers, all throughout the entire sanctuary, all you heard was a snap as people broke them in half. You know, when this is my body, which was broken, snap. I still do that. Is it in the Bible? No. Does it hurt anything? No. Does it bring me comfort? I guess. And many of us may have things like that in our life that aren't necessarily wrong, but they help us. Maybe at home. Maybe we feel more comfortable. We feel closer to God when we're kneeling, when we pray. Does God hear us any different when we stand? No. But maybe it brings comfort to us as we kneel. And I think Paul just kind of saw this. And this was a comfort to the Jews as they're passed. Because 2 years from now, I believe it's within 2 years, or not many years from this point here in Scripture, where Rome is going to come in, and it's going to completely devastate and destroy Jerusalem. The temple will be gone. Everything that they knew will be gone. To the point today, 2,000 years later, there is no temple. There are no sacrifices. And I believe God was patient here as He was moving His people along. And Paul, in his humility, remember we talked about Paul's humility last week, I think. In his humility and in his submission, realizing that what he was doing was not saying that the law is over grace, but becoming all things to all people so that he might win some. He went along with this. Now there's some people, some commentators, some pastors that are absolutely appalled, no pun intended, by this. You know, they think Paul absolutely went bonkers and completely was out of the will of God by submitting to this. Others would communicate what I've just communicated. That in a way to make peace without being negative towards the true gospel, Paul submitted. If Paul's was against God's will in doing this, it ended up being God's will because it ended up in the circumstances that God had predicted all along. That Paul would end up going to Rome in chains. And by him submitting to the elders in this way, God's will was ultimately completed. Was Paul wrong? I don't know. If he was, again, it shows his humanness. It shows that he could make mistakes. And it shows that God can use him, even in those mistakes, to be the mighty man of God that he was. But notice the elders wanted to make sure that by Paul doing this, he wasn't circumventing the message that he was giving to the Gentiles. Verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles, we have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what was strangled, and from fornication. So, as Paul was, as the elders were reiterating what they wrote to the Gentiles, as they said, Paul, this doesn't change salvation to the Gentiles. And in effect, it didn't change salvation to the Jews. The time would come when all this pomp and circumstance would be taken away. The gospel is still by grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I pray, and my thought and my hopes are that the Jewish Christians, those that had become believers, those that were still zealous for the law, they were then seeing it for what it was. They were seeing the law as that what was completed by Christ. That as they celebrated these feasts, they could say, we used to celebrate these feasts in the work that God had done in the past. We can now celebrate these feasts in the work that Christ has accomplished for eternity. And maybe that's the mindset that Paul was going into this. Some would also say, as we finish out this portion, verse 26, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Some communicate that possibly this part means that Paul never actually got to the part to where the sacrifice was made. That as this was a 7-day process, this possibly fell on the first day. So God actually intervened to keep, if this was a sin, God intervened into keeping it from going through. I don't know. I can also read it to where it's done. It says, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. That to me sounds like completion. So, I'm not sure. All I am sure of is God used this for His glory. I may not always do everything right. Better yet, I promise you, I don't always do everything right. And there's times when I'm wrong, whether there be wrong in my thinking or wrong in my actions, to where God ends up using that for good. I don't understand that. God is not the author of sin. But yet there's times when I have sinned, when ultimately God has received glory through that. Not in the sin itself, but in the consequences or the aftermath of it. So whether Paul was right or wrong at this point, ultimately he was right. Because it got to where God wanted him to be. I mean, we'll see next week with Paul's arrest, the testimony that Paul has. And realize, as Paul's coming to the elders here in Jerusalem, there's only a few of Paul's letters that have been written. Not every one of the New Testament epistles are in writing yet. Most of the letters he has written, they're still over on this part of the world. And as God is speaking to Paul, God's speaking to the other apostles. And I have to know that as God teaches them, He's teaching them the same things. He's not teaching them utterly different things. But He's teaching them in different ways, in different aspects. And as the church comes together, and as the church grows, we just see what we see, both blessings and turmoil. We see the church adapting to things in different ways. To me, I don't think the elders should have ever come to Paul and asked him this in the first place. I think that was utterly insane for them to do that. But they did. They saw their reasons why. And we could argue that they were wrong. We could argue that they were right. But we see Paul submitting in humble obedience to the elders. It goes to teach us a few things. We now have the finished and completed work of God. Everything that God needs to tell us is right here. I don't need to go to outside sources. It's here. But even though it's here, it still doesn't all fall completely together easily. And sometimes we want to take the easy way out. Some of you here today will come to an understanding of the passage that I'm teaching, and your understanding will be pretty much verbatim of what I tell you. And you'll say, well, I trust Dan. Seems like he studied it enough. Sounds halfway reasonable. That's what I believe. And I thank you for that confidence. But I don't want you to have that. We were talking, we were discussing an issue this morning in Sunday school. That it's an issue that there's two points that have been around for ages that ultimately is not going to come to a conclusion. But within our hearts, as we study it. So don't come to a conclusion this morning because of how I've said it, how I've taught it. Come to a conclusion because you go back and you read it over again and you study it and you pull out some works that some men that you have trusted have written, and you can compare, and you pray that the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, and be like Bereans. Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God. No, Paul didn't say, listen to me to make yourself approved unto God. He said, study. And that's how we're going to get to be who God wants us to be. I mean, believe me, I don't want a bunch of little me's running around. It'd be chaos. I have a hard enough time just managing myself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. There's many, many, many things out there today. Many things that are confusing. But you know, I have confidence that if God could use a talking donkey to make His will known, that He can use many other things that are out there. I was driving by my local Catholic church up in North Canton, reading the little sign on the moniker that they have outside. I read that, and I just kind of said to myself, thank you, Lord. I didn't expect that. Look for God's purposes everywhere we are. Be open to God's leading wherever you are. Do you realize how many people we come in contact with every single day? I mean, I bet you couldn't even count them. Should you even try? Out last night on our route, another Beth story. We're at one of my stops. We're getting my little packages signed for. Talking to I know who he is. I forget his name. We're talking, and you know, Beth looks up at him and says, I bet you didn't even know Dan was a pastor, did you? And I'm like, ah. And then I stop. Yeah, and you know what he said? Yeah, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, but he said, well, you know, I always knew there was something different about him. I mean, there just seems to be a gentleness there. I don't know. Let's be who we are. I mean, I'm not going to run out and try to be a Billy Graham or a John MacArthur or fill in the blank. God made me who I am. I will be who I am, trying the absolute best to allow God to reflect Himself in and through me so that I can make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's what we need to strive for. Father, Lord, I thank You for... Lord, I thank You for making things difficult, if we see them as difficult. I thank You for not making things easy, might be a better way of saying it. Lord, that we might need to rely on You and draw our strength from You. And Lord, everything in our life may not go completely the way we think it should. But Lord, if we are following You, if we are in Your will, if we are full of Your Spirit, then everything is going just the way that You'd have them to go. And we can rest in You in that. Father, I thank You as I look out amongst our assembly, there's no one here starving. You are meeting our need of food. The last I checked, there's no one that's sleeping in a refrigerator box at night. You have met our need of housing. And Father, there's everyone here this morning is clothed. So You've met that need also. Father, help us to realize that You do give us all our needs. Father, some of those things that we think we need, we don't. May our desires be desires of You. Lord, when we come against things, when, Lord, as Paul came in before the elders and as the elders told him to do this, Father, according to Your word and what we read, it doesn't seem like there was any backbiting, any disagreement. Father, we just see Paul in humility obeying. So, Father, we just ask that You would help us to do the same. Father, that we might bring You honor and glory through both through our talk, through our actions, through everything that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray.